Glory to our God, who gives us life beyond the grave. Wow. Thank you, Ajay and worship team. I think that's a song that will minister to each of us for many, many years to come. Today, of course, I want to ask you to come with me to a place that you may not want to go. Come with me to a graveside. You heard the announcements this morning. Three families have lost a loved one. Tomorrow, another funeral here, Abe Neufeld. Since January 1st, I've been at four funerals of people and with people that I loved dearly. I don't know if there's anywhere that's more emotionally charged than a graveside. I don't know if there's a place where people feel more confused and afraid and hopeful about life and death than at a graveside. I don't know if there's anywhere that you will ask God more questions about the meaning of life than when you're standing at the graveside. I know you have a lot of questions about death and sickness and suffering. In a way, we don't want to think about death when we're living, but if you don't, then when are you going to think about it? Today, come with me to the graveside where Jesus is standing with emotionally distraught, confused, and afraid people, asking deep questions. And here Jesus listens to their questions about death, and here he promises that there is a resurrection and a life for everyone who believes. Let me give you some context for the Gospel of John. We've been in it now for quite a number of weeks. Jesus tells us near the end of the book what his agenda is in writing. You find it in John 20, verse 30. Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book, but these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name. John says that there simply isn't enough room to account for all of the stories, all the points of teaching, all the interactions, but it's all wrapped up in this. That Jesus is the Messiah. He is the Son of God. And if you believe in him, you will have life in his name. And so John organizes his book around what he calls signs. They're miracles for sure. But a miracle's in a way kind of a standalone event. It's incredible. It's an intervention of the power of God into a person's circumstances or into a situation. But a sign actually it kind of goes beyond that. It's pointing to something. There's a reason. There's a purpose. And John says all of these signs are there to point us to something about who Jesus is. And we have to believe that he is the Messiah. And in coming to this belief, we would have life in his name and we would glorify his name. I think that's what the series is called. So this story in John 11 is the seventh of those signs, at least that John records. Now, what sets it up is this, that Jesus is back near Jerusalem in what will become his last week before his death. So the Gospel of John is kind of lopsided. Most of the book actually takes place in the last week of Jesus' life. Everything from John 11 right now to the end is right there that week. Jesus is back for the last time. And the Jews were there, gathered around him as he arrived, and said, "How long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Messiah, which you've been speaking about, then tell us plainly." And Jesus answered, "I did tell you, but you did not believe. The works I do in my Father's name testify about me. But you do not believe because you are not my sheep." That was in the middle of the story that Lori brought to us. "I am the good shepherd. I'm the gate," last week. Jesus didn't just tell them, he showed them, but they would not believe. They were willfully blind. They could not see what could be seen. They would not discover what could be discovered. So Jesus planned to give them the most powerful sign of all so that no one would have any doubt about who he claimed to believe, and as a result of that could choose to believe in him, have life in his name. So today Jesus stands with us in this painful place called the death of someone we love, where our emotions are raw and our questions are real, and he shows us, not just tells us, he shows us that he really is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing we may have life in his name. So this is how the story goes. Now, a man named Lazarus was sick. He was from Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. This Mary, whose brother Lazarus now lay sick, was the same one who poured perfume on the Lord and wiped his feet with her hair. Remember that? So the sisters went, sent word to Jesus, "Lord, the one you love is sick." Now, consider this truth. In life, you will experience the certainty of sickness and death. We know who these two sisters are, deep friends of Jesus. Here we learn they have a brother Lazarus, and actually Jesus and Lazarus are so close, so tight, that the messenger doesn't even name him. He just says, "The one you love." That's what the sisters had told them to tell Jesus. "The one you love is sick." As we keep reading the story, John lets us know that by the time the message gets to Jesus, Lazarus is already dead. You've received a message like that, perhaps, in life. Complete shock and surprise. Even if there are extenuating circumstances, an extended sickness, when it actually happens, it lands hard in your heart and you hear the news. The one you love has died. We're uncomfortable standing at that graveside. It's uncomfortable partly because death is so common, right? And it's uncomfortable because it's so unknown. No one really knows what's going to happen after death. So there is an uncertainty and a fear about it. I don't have time to really chase this, but I've been watching this really interesting series on Disney, actually on the National Geographic side of that, with Chris Hemsworth, called Unlimited. Anybody else seen it? My son-in-law, Nate, introduced it to me. And it's kind of like Chris Hemsworth, you know, Thor and all those big, strong, healthy dude, 30-something. And there's a bunch of things where he chases these pursuits of how to be, you know, kind of face your fears in life and what you do, and it's really cool. But the last one's called Acceptance. And you know what it is? They simulate for him being old. They put a suit on him that simulates aging, and then they simulate his death. And the whole point is this, that if you're going to live this unlimited life, you're actually going to face death and aging and sickness. Very, very actually powerful story. As Christians, we have some insight from the scripture about death, but we don't really know. We do know that death is absolutely inevitable. It's 100% certainty. Someone you know and love will die one day. You will face your own death one day. One writer comments that death borders on our birth and our cradle stands in the grave. It's true. We know that death is coming faster than we think. Psalm 103:15, our days on earth are like grass, like wildflowers. We bloom and die. The wind blows and we are gone, and though as though we have never been here. It's quick. We know that death is our enemy. We were not made for death. We were made for life. Sin and death are co-conspirators against God's plan for all of creation. 1 Corinthians 15:16 says that the last enemy to be destroyed is death. Sickness and death. This is the crisis for all of our human experience. I'm here on this planet for a short little period of time. It's going to end. I'm going to die. So what's the answer to my living? Well, we find out in this story that Jesus does want to talk about the problem of sickness and death with his friends, Mary and Martha, and his disciples. And they don't realize it yet, but they're actually just days away, a little more than a week or a little less than a week even, in facing the actual agony of Jesus' death. So listen how the story unfolds. When they heard this, Jesus said, "This sickness will not end in death." No, it's for God's glory, so that God's Son may be glorified through it. Now, Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that Lazarus was sick, he stayed where he was for 2 days. And then he said to his disciples, "Let us go back to Judea." Then jump to verse 11. After he had said this, he went on to tell them, "Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I am going there to wake him up." His disciples replied, kind of humorously, "Lord, if he sleeps, he will get better." Jesus had been speaking of his death, but his disciples thought he meant natural sleep. So then he told them plainly, "Lazarus is dead. And for your sakes, I am glad I was not there, so that you may believe." There's a theme. "So that you may believe. But let us go to him." Here's the point, that death will inevitably cause you to face the mystery of God. The mystery is both here in what Jesus says and does. Jesus says this, "The sickness will not end in death. This is for God's glory, so that the glory of God's Son may be seen through it." This evil sickness in the natural world is going to be left unattended. Listen to this. Because Jesus had a purpose in it. Jesus creates a whole new category here in my mind. He creates a category of sickness for the glory of God. And I don't know about you, but that's really uncomfortable. I got a lot of questions about that. So there's a mystery in what Jesus said, but there's a mystery in what Jesus did. He delays going to Lazarus. He delays. What? He loves them. Like, "Lazarus is sick. Get over there. This is an emergency. We go right now. We drop everything." Jesus says, "No, let's just carry on, guys." And he waits for another couple of days. That's crazy. And John knows it because he has to make an editorial comment. He says this, "Jesus loved these people." Why did he say that? Because it doesn't look like he loves him. No, wait a minute. I know, that's weird. But no, he really loved this man. This is the one that he loved. That was said so many times. Therefore, he didn't go. Like, how does that make sense? What John is telling us here is that because Jesus loved Martha, Mary, and Lazarus, because he loved them, he delayed. I can't get my head around that. I'm uncomfortable with that. He stayed 2 days longer. Sometimes it doesn't look like God loves us, does it? But Jesus, remember, this is a sign. Jesus is, he's staging something. He's setting this up intentionally. He delays that the results in death would have purpose to the answer of the question, who is Jesus? That's what they asked him back in John 10. Tell us plainly, like, come on, who are you really? And he said, well, I told you, you didn't believe. I've showed you, you didn't believe. Now he goes, this is a sign. Why? John says, so that they would believe. Why does God delay? I don't have the answer. There's a mystery to this. And I don't have time to kind of unpack. We could, and there's a place for it. But today, I just want to say, is it that he doesn't care? Does he not realize how serious sickness is? Like, is he too busy and caught with surprise when my loved one gets sick and faces death and I'm crying out to him in prayer? Why not come right away and heal the sickness and raise the loved one from dead? He doesn't even have to go. Remember those stories where he said, just go on your way. The dead one will rise to life. He can do that. But Jesus doesn't go. Here may be one reason that Jesus delayed. I'm not trying to give him a way out, but in Jewish rabbinical sources, there was a common belief among the Jewish people that the spirits of the deceased left them 3 days after a person died. The spirit would come back, would linger around the tomb just to be sure the body was really dead. That doesn't compute to you and I in our culture today, but apparently there was some sentiment around that, some teaching. Now, Jesus doesn't teach that, but he may well have understood what they were thinking. He understood their common beliefs. So he waits for 4 days. Because if Lazarus had been raised, let's say, maybe on day 2, then people would have said, oh, well, he didn't actually die. He was just in a death sleep. He was in a coma, whatever. They didn't have the same medical access that we have today to determine that someone's really dead. So it might have been that Jesus was just like, no. He is dead. And so when the resurrection of Lazarus takes place, there is an unmistakable sign that Jesus is who he said he was. That could be, but we don't know. I, in all of life, this is just true. We will experience the mystery of God's ways. And it is this, that we're searching in these moments for settled answers about how God's ways work. We're looking for settled answers. There has to be, like, this has to make sense, God. Come on. We're looking for settled answers when we are so profoundly unsettled in our hearts with the heartbreaking death of one that you love so deeply. It's not the only time it comes, by the way. You know this. How does the goodness of God operate in a disappointing, broken, evil world? Chronic disease that causes untold suffering. Delays for a financial recovery. A longing to meet the love of your life. A profound emotional struggle with gender identity. The reality is that Christ's delays are not an indication of his indifference. You have to hear this. It's not that he doesn't care. I'll come back to that in a minute. They are indicators of his committed love. And that's a mystery, but there's always a purpose in the delay. This sickness will not end in death, Jesus said. No, it's for God's glory, so that God's Son may be glorified through it. It's for the glory of God. This is the key to the story. What Jesus will do for Lazarus, Mary, and Martha will exceed their expectations. It won't just be a healing. It's going to be a resurrection. This is more than what they want. It's a sign that signifies, that points to a deeper spiritual reality, and in fact points to the reality of Jesus' resurrection yet to come. Okay, verse 17. On his arrival, Jesus found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. See? He was dead before he got the message. Now, Bethany was less than 2 miles from Jerusalem, and many Jews had come to Martha and Mary to comfort them in the loss of their brother. The story, as John tells us, is that the community is now in their traditional mourning. And Lazarus is already buried. They would have buried him the first day. That's just how they do it in cultures where there isn't really an embalming process and where the decomposition of the body happens very quickly. But they're deeply into all of their common cultural ways of dealing with death. And Jesus focuses his attention on the 3 people at the grave of Lazarus. Now, everybody's there. His message and sign is intended for the whole group, but he's dialed in to these 3 people, his friends that he loves, to Mary, Martha living, to Lazarus now knowing that he's in the grave. And with each person, we see something about Jesus' response to death and dying that really actually speaks to us as we in our living try to deal with sickness and death. Tim Keller suggests there are 3 words that we must learn while standing at a grave. 1 is truth. The 2nd is tears. The 3rd is power. Truth, tears, and power. They're all in this story. Verse 20, when Martha had heard that Jesus was coming, she went out to meet him, but Mary stayed at home. Lord, Martha said to Jesus, if you had been here, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But I know even now God will give you whatever you ask. Martha, as soon as she hears Jesus is here, she rushes out to meet him. And she has a lot on her mind, and she just unloads it, as she should, as you would expect. Jesus, if you'd been here, Jesus, this is partially your fault. You could have done something. Where were you? It doesn't mean that there's no faith. You hear it right away. But she expresses in the shreds of her faith, maybe a miracle could still happen. But he's dead. It's 4 days. You know what? It's really good to know that there's nothing wrong with your faith when you have deep doubts and complaints. Go ahead. Tell Jesus about them. Go ahead. And Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. And Martha answered, oh, yes, I know he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. This is Orthodox Jewish belief. She's responding to truth that she knows. The Pharisees especially, and many of the Jews of that day, believed that there would be a final resurrection, a resurrection at the end of time. Jesus refers to people being raised again on the last day in John 5 and John 6. So this is a common truth that's passed about. But when you're standing at the graveside, yes, I know. And Jesus says to her, verse 25, catch this. This is the gold mine. I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live, even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Do you believe this? Look, there's a lot of truth that just doesn't feel like truth when you're in the throes of your grief and your questions and your doubt. I know that's true. And Jesus transforms Martha's Jewish doctrine of resurrection in three ways. Don't get me wrong, she needed that truth. That's really important. We got to understand what the Bible says about death and life and about the promise of eternal life. But Jesus, he has to confront her belief in her grief, belief that goes into action, the belief that goes from the future to the present. It's not just then, it's now. And belief that moves from a theoretic possibility to a personal reality. That's a fair question to ask of God. See, it's one thing to believe the truth. It's another thing to experience the power of the truth in relationship to Jesus. This is what Jesus was setting up. He wanted them to believe. Whoever lives by believing will never die. What does that mean? Well, here's the truth. He means that death will not have the last word. He means that there is a future resurrection. There will be eternal life. You will all experience the future death, human death. But as a believer, if you believe, you will not be touched by what Scripture calls the second death, the final separation of death from God. All right, Martha, truth. Mary, I'm going with Keller on this. This is about tears. Just in case you think that Jesus is just giving a Bible verse or a little talk on theology or, you know, whatever it is, when you're wrecked by the loss of your brother, Jesus shows them the full extent of how he responds to death. Listen. Verse 28, and after she had said this, she went back and called her sister Mary aside. And the teacher is here, she said, and is asking for you. And when Mary heard this, she got up quickly and she went to him. And then in verse 32, when Mary reached the place where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet and said, Lord, if you had been here again, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. This time, verse 33, when Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who had come along with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. Where have you laid him? He asked. Come and see, Lord, they replied. And Jesus wept. And then the Jews said, see how he loved them. Commentators tell us that the wording that's used here about Jesus being troubled actually means that he was angry. It's a strong word for being troubled. He was more than disturbed. He was angry. And why is Jesus angry? He's angry because death is the enemy. He's angry because he's seeing the consequences of sin and death in person with people that he loves. He's seeing the personal impact on his relationships. Jesus is standing at the graveside and it angers him. We were not made for death. but for life. And Jesus teaches us a lot about how to deal with grief, and especially the grief of death in our world today. There is a place for teaching and instruction about the script, what the scriptures say about death and resurrection, but there is a place of just weeping with those who weep, consoling, comforting those who mourn. Remember, Jesus knew what he was going to do. He wasn't going, hey, pull yourself together. Just watch this. Jesus wept. I'm so glad John recorded these words. Divine empathy. You think Jesus doesn't care? No. Suffering. Sin, death, it makes Jesus angry. And he comes alongside us. And his heart breaks. Time's gone. The best part of this actually is so self-explanatory, I really don't have a lot to say about it. We need to just experience it. Listen to this. This is Lazarus. Verse 38, Jesus, once more deeply moved, came to the tomb. It was a cave with a stone laid across the entrance. Take away the stone, he said. But Lord, said Martha, the sister of the dead man, by this time there's a bad odor, for he's been in there 4 days. And then Jesus said, did I not tell you if you believe that you will see the glory of God? I imagine he was intense. So they took away the stone, and Jesus looked up and said, Father, I thank you that you've heard me, and I know that you always hear me, but I said this for the benefit of the people standing here, that they may believe that you sent me. And when he had said this, Jesus called in a loud voice, Lazarus, come out! And the dead man came out, and his hands and feet were wrapped with strips of linen and cloth on his face. And Jesus said to them, take off the grave clothes and let him go. What do you add to a sign of this magnitude? If you're standing at the grave and you've got the questions, you've got the doubts, you've the complaints, and then he raises the dead guy after 4 days in the grave. The lesson of this passage is not that when we face death, we should expect to be raised like Lazarus in the here and now. It might happen. But you know, in fact, that Lazarus, though he was raised, died again, probably not that long after. But this is a pointer to something else. There's something more that's more important. It's a pointer to Jesus. It's a pointer to who Jesus is and what he does in this life-changing, eternal implications for our faith. I want you to believe. So I'm showing you. John adds his own comment at the end. Therefore, many of the Jews who had come to visit Mary and had seen what Jesus did. Go figure, right? What happened? They believed him. Resurrection. So you're standing at the grave. Some of you, look, I'm there right now. Like I've experienced the death. It's so close. I'm not over it. I'm still trying to figure it out, working through my heart stuff. Some of you said, I've been carrying that around for years. Such a loss. Some of you are like, you know, I haven't had to and I don't really want to, but you will. Well, if it's a sign, then what does it point to? Well, we're going to have an opportunity to pray. The church is going to stay gathered for prayer, but some of you may want to just pray through some stuff that God's been doing in your heart right now. So I'm going to meet you right over there. We're going to go through those doors and just go into the prayer room, and we'll have a more private time to pray through some of what the Spirit may be doing in your life. But what questions are you asking? What emotions with the mystery of God's delays are you feeling? Like the three family members that Jesus loved around the grave, what do you need right now? Truth? Tears? Power? What do you need from Jesus this morning? I'm going to wrap it up right there. Worship team's going to come back up, but I want to say this. Soak your mind and your heart in the story of Lazarus. Hold on to the hope and promise of the resurrection, no matter what you're facing. Remember that Jesus is with you, that he speaks truth to you, that he weeps with you, and that he has the power to bring new life and hope into your life. Have faith in the resurrected one, Jesus Christ, and trust that he has made us for resurrection life, not eternal death. Even when we're standing at the grave.